Welcome to Restoration Church, located in Goleta, California. To learn more about us, please visit r-church.org. To watch our service or join us via live stream, check out our YouTube channel by searching Restoration Church Goleta.
Welcome to church. My name is Bobby. As I said earlier, if you weren't here in the beginning, I'm one of the pastors here, and it is an absolute pleasure to be with you this morning. I get the honor and privilege to preach God's word. And so if you would, please turn to Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26, and that is on page 1 in the Bibles, our pew Bibles. Should be pretty easy to find, and we have the page numbers always for you, so if you don't know your way around the Bible, you can kind of negotiate your way with us. You don't have to go to the table of contents, and if you don't have a Bible, please take that Bible home. That is our gift to you. All right, and once you are there, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? We're going to be in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our own likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish in the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." This is the word of the Lord. Please join me in a word of prayer. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we thank you. And I pray, Lord God, that you would speak to me and through me to your people. I humbly ask that you would fill me with your spirit, God. That the things that you don't want me to say, they would not be brought to remembrance. And things that maybe I didn't even plan on saying, that you would bring to remembrance. Lord, we believe in your Holy Spirit. That your Spirit is here with us. And so now, God, Father of all the earth, would you fill us with your Spirit so that we can receive from your word and learn and grow. And we love you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Please be seated. So we are in a series right now called Narrative. We are looking at worldviews, if you will, and we are comparing different worldviews and narratives that are out there into, like, in accordance with the one true story. As Christians, we believe that the Bible is a story, specifically a love story about God and humanity. And we believe it to be true. As we've been learning, this is probably our last one in this series. We might have one review after this because, there's a lot I want to say about it. But next week, we are going to take a break from this series, and Rick is going to be bringing the word. All right, there were some mixed reviews there, bro. I don't know what to tell you. But Rick's going to be bringing the word. I'm going to be going out of town. My cousin has recently passed away, and I've been asked by my family to do a celebration of life for them. So I'll be in Santa Cruz next weekend doing that. And thankfully, we have some amazing leaders that will fill in the gap. And then after that, we might have one more sermon or review, just kind of looking over the whole series. And then we're going to be walking chapter by chapter and verse by verse through 1 John, which is going to be amazing if you've ever read the book. How many of you guys remember when we went through the Gospel of John? Yeah, for like decade, right? Like we walk chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the entire gospel. Now I won't test you because you'll probably fail, but just the gospel, a little bit. The gospel was that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that by believing you may have life in his name. That was the purpose of the gospel. That it was an evangelistic type approach to share with you who Jesus is. But here's the crazy thing. Decades later, John writes 1 John as a letter. And the purpose of that is that you may know that you have eternal life. And so it goes from believing to what does the believing life actually look like? Like if you do indeed say that you believe in Jesus, then here's certain indicatives, which are truths, about what your life will look like so you can circulate your life around those things. So it will be amazing, and hopefully by the time we're done with First John, we have aligned ourselves with what the Christian life looks like and in accordance with holiness and obedience and all those different things. And so pretty excited about that. So that's what's coming. And now this week we are talking about identity, sex, and gender. Yeah, exactly. And away we go. Who are you? Like, I think that's a fair question in regards to this. And that's why I wanted to start in the beginning. Because really, when we talk about all these different types of matters of whether we talked about nihilism or relativism, or we talked about just the different worldviews that we've been comparing the biblical perspective to other perspectives in this world, atheism, agnosticism, all these different ones that are out there, there's this real deep search, I think, in all of us to find, like, who are we? Like, what's our identity? Which then ties into, if I know who I am, then maybe I'll know what my purpose is. And so there's this, like, kind of question that I feel like goes out into eternity that begs this, like, who are you? Well, the Bible starts us off in the beginning by defining humanity in verse 26. He says, after he creates all things, like all things in heaven and on earth, and like, and then at the kind of the pinnacle of creation, if you will, he creates mankind. Verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And so we see right off the bat that we have what's called the Imago Dei. Everybody say Imago Dei. It's the Latin term for the image of God. And so what we get is this almost picture of like the way, the purpose, the original design and creation of humanity was this reflection of God. That we as humanity reflect who God is to all other creation. And so we are created in the image of God. And then verse 26 speaks to our purpose. It says, let them have dominion. Now, dominion is the idea of rule or stewardship. So basically, God says, I'm going to create you. And God created us in our image, in his image and likeness, and then said, now be stewards of the things that I've given you. It's really simple. Like the creation mandate is very specific. And then he says in verse 27, so God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So we see from the very beginning, there is a distinction in his creation between male and female, which is important to know. Like we need to know these things. That very foundation of our belief is that. Now, if you would, skip forward to verse 18, chapter 2, verse 18. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Now, chapter 1 is like this intro, if you will, and then we get more specifics in chapter 2 about what this creation was like. In verse chapter 2, verse 18, he said, then God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Amen? Hopefully the husbands were robust in saying that. It is not good that man should be alone. Amen? Amen. Okay, there it is. And I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was his name. The man gave names to all livestock, to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this is at last bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And so we see the create, like, so what you kind of the picture that you're getting here is the first marriage that ever took place. And how cool would it be to have the officiant of God the Father? Like, now I'm making some of this up in regards to these details, not what I just said, but of some of these details. But imagine Adam falls asleep and he wakes up. And much in the same way as the father of the bride brings his daughter down the row, God the Father brings Adam, Eve. Can you imagine his eyes? Similar, I would imagine, as a young man sees his bride come down for the first time. Because when the bride, we all look to the bride, and then where do our eyes go next? To the groom. He's going to cry. There's like betting on it. Like, you know, I got 10 bucks, it's going to cry. Because that's the, and it's much in the same way that our current marriages reflect what happened back then. And that's the details that I'm having some liberty with. But we do know that God presented Eve to Adam. And we see that he, you know, comes out with like, this is at last bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And then the two become one flesh, speaking of the consummation of the marriage. Speaking forward. Now, it does beg the question, does Jesus affirm this? Because there seems to be like this, well, that was the Old Testament. What about in the New Testament? Well, Jesus says this in Matthew 19. He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And so what we see here is this divine kind of thing of marriage, that even to the point to where in Ephesians 5, he speaks to husbands, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church, exemplifying the idea that the marital relationship between man and woman is one of the deepest human relationships that reflects the glory of God. Now we're back to the Imago Dei. That there's this kind of tie-in to Christ's relationship with the church, and husbands are called to love their wives and give their lives up for their wife. And when he does that, and when they live in unison in one flesh, we see the glory of God within the context of marriage. It is an absolutely beautiful thing. But then, now back to our story, we see creation, but we see the fall. If you would flip over to Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. So after they have fallen, they have disobeyed God, taken of the tree of the garden of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 7 says this, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. As soon as the fall happens, we forget who we are. As soon as the fall happens, we forget our identity. And I think that that's the case today. Like, we don't know who we are. That's why identity is so important, not only to the Christian faith, but living in accordance with who God is and what he's called us to be. Because we see in the very beginning, they are no longer free before God. They experience shame. And they attempt to define themselves by covering themselves up with fig leaves to provide their own salvation, their own covering. Look at verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? Which I think is a good question for us. And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And what we see in this is that we got lost because of our deep sense of, well, because of obedience, but at the very beginning, we lost our identity because of shame and fear and blame. Shame, fear, and blame. And so there was a shame. Adam and Eve heard God coming and they're just like, oh, I gotta hide myself. So they hid themselves. And then when they hid themselves, why did you hide yourself? Because I was afraid. And so the shame of the nakedness and exposure, they were just like, we gotta hide because God might find out, God might know. And we see this as what's called anthropomorphic language. In other words, it's language for us to be able to understand what from God's perspective. But did God know? Of course he knew. God is sovereign and in control. So the question wasn't, where are you? Like, I can't find my grandson, you know, looking around for him, playing hide and go seek, and I really don't know. The question was more for him, and I would say it's for us as well. Where are you? In regards to your relationship with God, where are you? Has fear and shame, guilt, and then blame become a part of who you are? We see this in the New Testament as well, and this understanding that we've lost our identity. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, it says this. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. So because of not only our sinful nature, but our sinful decisions, death was brought about to us. So spiritually speaking, we're dead. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And so, no longer son of God, but son of disobedience. And so we see that because of sin, we honestly don't know who we are. We have gotten completely lost, and we need a Savior. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. You see, we have lost our identity from the very beginning, all through biblical history, up to this point as the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church in Ephesus, and he's saying, hey, this is who you once were. Don't forget, you were lost. But look at hopefully you're still in Genesis. Look at verse 21. Chapter 3, verse 21. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Garments of skins. So he took and said, those fig leaves aren't going to do it. I'm going to provide for you a way to deal with your shame because you can't do it on your own. And you see, God sacrifices an animal and covers them with an animal skin, foreshadowing our need for salvation. And now looking back, we see how Jesus ultimately fulfills this through his sacrifice and then his covering. And so now we've gone from creation to fall and now redemption. We see that God then provides a way and saves us. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So now we see there's a new creation out there. That the sense of creation as far as being created in the image of God, we have fallen, we are stuck in our sin, our shame, our guilt, like all these different fears and frustrations and worries. And then we try to define ourselves from that foundation. Man, what a confusing world we live in, amen? And we all should be able to relate to this in a certain sense. Because we've all defined ourselves out of our sin, out of our shame, out of our guilt. There's that sense of just like I don't know who I am. And then we run into sin because it alleviates that sinking feeling, that sense of eternity that's in our souls, and we just want to avoid it. So we sink deeper and deeper and deeper into that shame. But Jesus comes and relieves, redeems, remedies that shame and that guilt. And he gives us a new creation. So it's similar to, in the one sense, that we now reflect the image of God. I love this. It's not on the screen, but in 2 Corinthians 3, 18, it says, "For we all are like beholding a mirror the glory of the Lord and being transformed from image to image into that glory." So now as New Testament, New Covenant believers, it's like we're looking to the glory of God and it reflects like a mirror, like the face of Moses when he went up on the hill and his face glowed. Sorry, when his face glowed. I mean, how crazy is that? I think Friday night, some of our faces were actually glowing in prayer. We met with the Lord. Just kidding, but I feel like it sometimes. But that's the point. That's the greatness of the new covenant. That the new creation now, we no longer see a mirror dimly or through brokenness, but we look to the glory of God and reflect his glory to others. Look what it says in John 1, 12 through 13. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become," what's it say? "Children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." In other words, not a physical birth, but this is what he's referring to in just a few chapters later, where Jesus expounds on the idea of being born again. That we need a new life. We need a new slate. We need a new foundation. We've jacked it all up, and man, do we need a Savior. And then Jesus comes and saves us and gives us a new identity in Christ. We are now sons and daughters of the living King because Jesus sacrificed himself. Much in the same way when God sacrificed an animal back in Genesis 3 and covered them, that foreshadows the idea that Jesus, when he died on the cross for our sins, he was the sacrificial lamb. The term for that is the sense of sin atonement or sin redeeming, paying for. And when Jesus went and died, he quenched the wrath that we deserved on the cross. He quenched it. And by his blood, he now offers us life. So that, well, look at this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For our sake," skip one slide, Jake. "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." What this is a theological term, double imputation. Double imputation. Imputed means credited to or declared over. And so what we see in this verse is that our sin was taken and credited and declared over Christ, who knew no sin. And so now Christ, being sacrificed, took our sin upon him with all the punishment that we deserved. But because he did that, we now receive his righteousness, the credited or declared work of Christ, the life of Christ declared over us, which is phenomenal. Because what that means is that when God sees us, and why we are called children of God, is because he sees us through the righteousness of Christ. So now we have peace with God and freedom with God. We no longer need to live in shame and guilt and fear. Am I alone on this? Is this not great news? Can I get an amen or something? I mean, this is like, God did it. God provided a remedy. Like, he did it. And in response to that, we're just like, yes and amen, and we're called to live now as children of God. Now, let me ask you this again. Who are you? Child of God, a son or a daughter of the living King. Then that begs the question. So we see creation, fall, redemption. See, Jesus saves us. And now we see restoration, the idea of now our minds catching up to what we've already experienced in our spirit. So it begs the question, what is our purpose? Well, I would argue that it's similar to what we saw in the creation mandate in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, that we're called to steward over what we've been given by God to the glory of God and our joy. We're called to steward what we've been given. Not to hold on to things too tightly, because we all know this is not our home, amen? We're pilgrims in this world. And so we now, the things that we have, we don't wrap our hands around, we hold them on because we see them as gifts of God. And we are called to be stewards over those things. There's an old story I've told before, but I think it's important in this context, is that it's actually on a radio station way back in the day. Who remembers the Effect radio station? Anyone? The Effect? I just aged myself. It was an alternative Christian radio station, and it was sick. Like, you would turn it on, and it would just be like punk and just heavy metal, and it was awesome, and to the glory of God and my joy. But they used to tell these cool little stories in between there, and one of them was about a guy who is asking to give up everything for God. And he's just like, what do you want from me, God? You want my money? Fine, take it. You want my keys? Take it. Wife and kids? Whatever. House? Okay, here you go. Fine, God, take it all. And he's all frustrated and mad. And the whole time, God's like, yes, I do. You want this, God? Yes. All gentle. Yes. What about this? Fine, just take it. And then in response goes, now take care of these things for me. See, stewardship. We give them up to God, and then he hands them back and says, now take care of these things for me, to the glory of God and your joy. Look at what 2 Corinthians 5 says. Or no, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so we see, okay, that's the one of our purposes now. So we know who we are. We're children of God. And our purpose, to the glory of God. We live to the glory of God. And then Jesus, in this process, sends us to share that we can know, like to tell the world, you can know who you are and who God is through Jesus. And it's a response. Like, it's not like this weird, like, well, if we just understood the greatness of the message, we'd have no hesitation in sharing it. That's not a guilt trip. I'm not saying pack your bags, go on a guilt trip. Like, that's not where I'm going. But that's why I'm trying to bring us continually back to the gospel, because we have the cure. If you had the cure for cancer, would you just put it in your refrigerator and hold on to it? Or would you replicate it and give it to whoever may be sick? We have the cure for something greater. We have the cure for the sin and the brokenness in this world and the loss and the idea of eternity in our soul. We have the cure. It's Jesus. Through his life, death, and resurrection. And so we then, in response, share. Look what it says in the next verse in 2 Corinthians. It says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. You see, God grants us the opportunity and the stewardship over the cure. Over the cure for what? Well, for the woman who's struggling with having an abortion or not. For the young man that's struggling with his sexual identity. For the young woman, the single mom, and for the homeless, and for the cure for what? For all of the above. Because Jesus comes into those spaces and those places and redeems and brings light and life. And I think we just sometimes don't really believe it. And we're hesitant in sharing because we're not really sure. Maybe we haven't experienced it ourselves. So who are we? We are a child of God. What's our purpose? To steward over what we've been given to the glory of God and our joy. And Jesus sends us to share that we can know who we are and who God is through Jesus Christ. So what does all this have to do with sex and gender? Absolutely everything. Absolutely everything. You see, because if we understand from the very beginning and ask the question, who are we? We can see from the very beginning that God created them male and female, and he created you as a male or female with a purpose. Like, that's above all. Like, there is no, like, ambiguity in regards to, like, who God created you to be and what your purpose is. When we blur the lines of creation, we blur our ability to know who we truly are. And sex is one of those things that clouds it the most. Like, I can't tell you the times that I've done premarital counseling with couples. And do you know what my first question is? Are you having sex? Now, that sounds a little blunt, especially if, like, they cold call, hey, can a pastor do our premarital? And it's just like, are you guys Christians? If they both say yes, if they both say no, it's a very different way to counsel. But if they both say yes, then my next question is, when they come in and I meet them, are you guys having sex? Why do I ask that question? Because if they are, then any godly wisdom and encouragement I can give them, what I end up sounding like is the teacher from Peanuts. Has anybody understood the teacher from Peanuts? Right? Like, we have no idea what she's saying. And because what ends up happening is, because the sexual sin that's involved in that, and in regards to wanting to, like, they want God's blessing, but they don't want to do it God's way. And so when I try to give them godly advice, it just goes nowhere. And Paul makes this distinction very clearly. He says this: flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. That's crazy. And it needs some explanation, because it's like, what does that mean? Because, like, obviously other sins like addiction and other things, they affect us physically. But as I did some study kind of reading this in context, it's not that other things don't affect our bodies, other sins, but that sexual sin directly affects us because it directly defies our original creation to be with one man, one woman under God, as well as an affront to our union with Christ. See, we were created for something differently. And when we go outside of what God created us for, whether in any kind of sin, but specifically sexual sin, we find ourselves sinning against our own body in such a way that we end up with a debased mind. Now, here's what I want to say. That word sexual immorality is the Greek word porneia. Sound familiar? That's where we get the word pornography or pornograph. Like that's the root word for that. And the basic definition for that is any sex outside of marriage. Any sex outside of marriage. And so if you're a young man struggling with pornography, this is for you. It's affecting your body. If you're committing fornication, affecting your body. If you're now, and then Jesus ups everything and says, if you're looking at woman with lust in your eyes, you're guilty of adultery, which falls under this category, any sex outside of marriage. And so, all of us really, but men, it's time to be disciplined in these areas. It's time to live into the calling that you have, because, and it's, I'm not saying that because you should or ought, but because it's what's healthy for your soul. It's like, why am I struggling with who I am and, like, my understanding of God, and why don't I, you know, fill in the gap, whatever it may be? It's because you're in unrepentant sin. Why haven't I experienced? You're sinning against your own body, and it's affecting your ability to be able to think and see and know who God is, but more importantly, know who you are. Therefore, when we don't know who we are, we're like a ship without a rudder. We're like a compass without a magnet. We have no ability to understand who we are or what direction we should go. It affects everything. It affects everything. 1 Corinthians, it goes on to say in 1 Corinthians, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? Wow. His whole argument is, how could you join your body, which is a temple of the Holy Spirit, with a prostitute? Like, that's like the overarching theme here. He's just like, but it really fits all contexts of sexual sin. It's just like, man, if we could just understand and know, like, where does God dwell? In our hearts. He dwells with us. And when we enter into sexual sin, it's like dragging God through that sin. It's like, and I'm not trying to create a shame culture. It's like, man, if we could just believe, though, that you, son, you, daughter of the King, have the Holy Spirit within you, that would change the way you live. And it always comes back to that. It always comes back to this idea of faith and believing who you are because of what God has done. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Just. It's so crazy to think. You were purchased. You're not your own. Even your body is something we give over to God, and now we're a steward over. Not just our physical items, it's you. It's your whole self. All right. You guys bored yet? But it does beg the question then, what about homosexuality, the LGBTQ+ communities? Does the Bible speak directly to these communities? And this is where it gets sticky. This is where it gets like, oh, here we go. Now, here's what I want to say before I even read this next verse. I not only have family members, but I have really good friends that have made a decision to live this kind of lifestyle. And so I don't say these things lightly. I don't say these things at arm's distance. But we do need to know if the Bible actually says, because when we talk about marriage, the argument that's currently out there, the worldview that's out there is, if a man and a man are faithful before God and are faithful to each other, then it's not a sin against God. Or if a woman and a woman or any of the variations are faithful to each other, then it's not a sin against God. Romans 1. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passions for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. We see very clearly that when God said he created man and woman within the context of marriage, that, and this is in the context, you can read it for yourself, it's Romans chapter 1, this is in the context of sinful mankind, and that because of their suppression of truth, which we've already talked about in previous series, they've been given up to dishonorable passions, and this is in the context of sin. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter, well, it says 6, but we're going to start in 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. That should be found on 954, page 954, right around in there. Page 954, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Now, this is a letter from Paul to the church in Corinth. It's addressing a very specific situation, but I think we all need to hear this. says in verse 9, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Now, I think a lot of us stop there because it's just like, you know, that's when we kind of get this, get out my sin wipes and like keep myself holy type distance to those that are struggling in this sin. But look what it says next. Not at all, meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy, the swindlers or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. And so what you see is, and then he goes on to say, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. And this is purges the evil person from among you. These are hard texts. But what the Apostle Paul is saying is that our worldview starts with the creation mandate. We know what's right. We know who we are. But when we see someone that's struggling in sexual identity, gender, same-sex attraction, all those things that are out there, and they're like seeking Jesus, we are called, well, let me say it this way. We cannot expect someone to have Jesus morality without Jesus in their hearts. Let me say that again. We cannot expect someone to have the morality that Jesus promotes without the saving knowledge of Christ. And so, can we live that way? In other words, when we see all these things happening in society, I think we should take a stand. I think like there's a definite possibility for us to be able to like kind of keep sin from being as bad as it could be. But hear me when I say this. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The downside to the Christians that I see that are fighting these battles within our schools and within the media and all these things, they tend to lack the fruit of the Spirit. And that needs to stop. Like when we address these things, it's almost like we forget we're called to love and have joy and be kind and be patient with the process and like and be gentle in our approach and our speech. Sex and gender. Currently, sex, according to definitions, sex is what you were born with and gender is what you identify as. So sex is what you're born with. Gender is what you identify as. The most official documents, all the ones that I've read, including medical practices, now define it as such. But this is what happens when we begin to define our own identity. You see, what I don't want us to think is that, well, let me say it this way. This shouldn't surprise us. Our world is lost. But what's the remedy? Our world is lost, but what's the remedy? It's Jesus. It's not our judgments. We're called clearly. We're not called to judge those outside the church. If somebody here is struggling with same-sex attractions, we walk with them still with the fruit of the Spirit. And if they in complete defiance and unrepentant sin, then we enact what's called church discipline. But outside of that, we're just like, Jesus, you can know who you are. You can know how you were created. You can know your purpose. We are called to witness and love and care and concern for. Now, this does not mean, however, that we minimize the struggle of the effects of sin in our lives. People are born with propensities. You ever meet a kid that was born mean? Maybe that was you. Like I remember growing up with a kid for a small season. My mom was a single mom, and she was staying with another single mom for a season. This kid was like 1 or 2 years younger than me, and he was the meanest kid. No one had to teach him to be mean. He was so mean. And it fast forwarded as he got older. He actually tried to kill his little sister, drowned her in a tub. Mom walked in, he's holding his daughter down, or his sister down. Like, that's gnarly, right? Everybody go, like, right? Like, okay, let's. But it's no different because we are, yes, created in the image of God, but born with a sinful nature. We're going to have propensities: lying, stealing, deception, manipulation. Some of these are learned traits, but some of them we were born with, including same-sex attraction. And so we shouldn't minimize the struggle, but the answer is still the same. I grew up I was definitely a baby-faced kid, I'll say it that way. And I didn't think I was feminine. But in my pubescent years, I was called gay and a fag consistently by my peers, by guys I looked up to. And I gotta be honest, I was like, maybe they're right. And I struggled for what that would look like as a kid. I struggled with like maybe I am. Maybe they know something I don't. Maybe it is the way I walk or the way I dress. And so I would try to make adjustments. But all of it was a pursuit to find out who I truly was. Even in my pursuits to try to prove that I wasn't, and all my sexual adventures with stupidity. But it wasn't until Jesus Christ came into my life when I finally and forever knew that I was a son of the living King. And I knew what my purpose was. And so for those that are struggling with same-sex attraction, with pornography, with homosexuality, and so on and so forth, we are called as a church, because the remedy is the same, we're called as a church to love, care, and lead those that are in those struggles. Because if we treat them any other way, then we have forgotten what we have been saved from. You too were once a sinner saved by grace. May we not forget. Amen.
Thanks for listening in. If you have any questions or need prayer, send us an email at info@r-church.org. Grace and peace.